much beloved in England, here in America. Did anybody watch The Crown? Do you remember when Queen Elizabeth became queen? She said that made her a special person, and she used the same kind of language that the Apostle Paul uses to describe us when we become Christians. He says, you're not your own. You bought with a price. So those things that other people are, you're not like that. Because you become a very special person when you become a Christian. And it's kind of like these people are very special people when they become Christians. And we're going to spend some time in 2 Peter, the second chapter, or excuse me, 1 Peter, the second chapter, and we're going to be looking at the area of verse 9, so you can turn over there if you would like. And we're going to talk about what it means to be a special person as far as God is concerned. What it means to be a person who has been purchased by God. You know, a long time ago, they used to give dowries. When you married a woman, you had to pay her husband a dowry so that he would let her marry you. I read a story, and I won't tell the story the way I told it the last time, because I got in trouble for telling it that way the last time. But I heard a story about a woman for whom her husband paid 9 cows. That was a big dowry. That was a big time payment. She felt like she was pretty special. She was a 9 cow woman. It's not often that you meet a 9 cow woman. But she was. And it's not often that you get to meet a Christian. But every once in a while, you get to meet someone who's been purchased by God with a price that's far away better than just 9 cows. We were purchased with the blood of the Son. So let's turn to 2 Peter. Or excuse me, got 2 Peter on the mind here. Let's turn to 1 Peter, the second chapter. And we're going to start reading in verse 9. He says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they shall behold glorify God in the day of salvation. Kind of flowery language, but it describes who we are. And it behooves us then to understand what he means when he says, we're a chosen generation. This word chosen is a very special word. And I want you to understand the importance of saying you're a chosen generation. This word that's translated chosen in some translations is from a word in the original language. And remember, I'm not a Greek scholar. All I know how to do is use Strong's. It's from a word that's also used in Luke, the 23rd chapter, and at verse 35. And there, Luke uses it to refer to Jesus, to the Messiah. Listen. When they would come to the place which is called Calvary, they crucified him. Familiar with the story. The malefactors, one on the right hand, the other on the left, then said, Jesus, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. They parted his raiment, cast lots. The people stood, beholding. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, he saved others, but he himself cannot save himself. If he be the Christ, the chosen one of God, that's that word, the chosen one of God. The soldiers also mocked him, coming to him, offering him vinegar, saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. And a superscription was written over him in the letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, this is the king of the Jews. What an incredible statement to be applied to us because we're Christians. We're chosen of God. That's an elevated position beyond anything that I can imagine to be in the same sentence with Jesus. Can you think about that for just a minute? It's a word that's also used to refer to angels. Angels were special people that God had chosen above all other created beings to be associated with Him, to do the work that He wanted done on the earth. Let's turn to 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter. And in 1 Timothy 5 at verse 21, listen, he says, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels. That's this word, chosen. The chosen angels. That thou observe these things without preference, one before another, doing nothing by partiality, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partakers of other men's sins, keep thyself pure. What an elevated position. I get to be chosen. I know what it's like not to be chosen, too. You know, I was so bad at sports when I was in elementary school. The teams were chosen, and they get down to the last two people left, me and a girl. And the two team captains would look at each other and they'd say, I'll take Cruz, but you have to take her. And sometimes they'd say, I'll take her, but you have to take Cruz. It hurts not to be chosen. We're more familiar with not being the chosen ones than being the chosen ones. At least I am. I was never in the position of being the chosen one. I guess one time, because Kim did choose me. She said that she would marry. And I felt pretty special when she said that, because she definitely reached down into the dirt to find me. But I felt pretty special because she had chosen me. Second thing he says is, you're a royal priesthood. This word royal, that's an interesting word. It's the kind of word that was used in secular writings. This is, by the way, this is about the only place. It occurs in a couple of places in the King James Translation or in the original language. But this is one of the few places where this word is used in the New Testament, by the New Testament writers. It was used a lot in secular writing to refer to the son of the Roman emperor. Josephus is one who used the word that way. He's the son of the Roman emperor. So when Peter says, you're a royal individual, that's pretty high praise. That makes me stand out among all that are my peers or those that want to be my peers. I'm a royal person. It's used of kings specifically in Matthew the 10th chapter and at verse 18. We'll not look at that one. But then look at Revelation, the first chapter, at verse 6. When the apostle talks about those who would be with Jesus in the day when he established his rule and his throne in the heavens that would extend throughout the entire world, he says he hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory forever and be glory and dominion forever and ever. What a What an elevated position to be in, to reign with Christ. How many of you have ever been to court for one reason or another? I had to go to court one time because I was driving too fast. Nobody else has ever done that. But I had to go to court. And I thought I was pretty hot stuff. And I walked into court and they called my case and I said, "Here." You know, when you get confronted with the king, when you actually stand up and you have to talk to the king, that's a daunting thing. But he says, that's who we are. We get to be with the king. Now he goes on. He says, you are a holy nation. Those that are Christians, we get to say, we are holy people. That's a special kind of thing. It's used frequently of things which, on account of having some particular relationship with God, have a particular distinction. If you look at Acts, the 7th chapter, you'll see what I'm talking about. Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. In verse 22 it says, he was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. We're pretty familiar with that story, aren't we? You know what happened when he did that? Killed the man that was the Egyptian that was abusing one of the slaves, Israelite slave. Well, Moses thought that when that happened, the people of Israel would think that he was pretty special, that he was working on behalf of God, and it didn't turn out that way. Verse 24, seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed, and he smote the Egyptian. He supposed his brethren would have understood how that God, by his hand, would deliver them, but they didn't get it. They understood not. They didn't appreciate that he was a functionary for God. He was holy. And that's really one of the biggest meanings of that word as you look at it in the New Testament. In Ephesians, the third verse, this notion of being associated with God and having a special relationship with God is applied to the elders, to the apostles. The apostle says this, beginning in verse 15 in Ephesians 3, beginning in verse 1 in Ephesians 3, he says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given me to you, word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery as I wrote for in a few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." Think about it. You are in the same verse with people who wrote the New Testament. What a position to be in. To be perfectly honest, I read these passages and I think, I don't know how to be there. I'm not the kind of guy that you ought to talk about in the same sentence with the Apostle Paul. Nothing that you could say about him would you say about me. But this word holy, it's right there. Talks about the apostles and it talks about me. That's a pretty special thing. In 1 Thessalonians 3 and at verse 13, this word is used again. We're going to start reading in verse 11.
God Himself and our Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, direct our way unto you. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love toward one another and toward all men, even as we do toward us, to the end that He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of His saints. Again, holiness, unblameable. It's used to refer to things that are set apart for God to be exclusively His. And there were a lot of things that were like that, particularly in the Old Testament. There were the vessels that were used in the temple, the priests, there were those that served Him. In Luke, the second chapter at verse 23, we'll start reading verse 22. Listen for the word in verse 23. When the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought Him to Jerusalem. And you remember what they're talking about. That's Jesus traveling to Jerusalem with His family so that He could be there for the feast. And they were going to present Him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of Moses, every male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. It was His for possession. If you wanted to have back the firstborn child, and the firstborn male child, you had to buy that person back. That person belonged to God. And the only way that you could have him was to pay for him. Now, I know some parents might have said, I don't want to pony up any money for that one. I'll just let God have that one. But what an elevated position. Somebody that was so valuable that you had to pay to have that person back in your family. We're pretty special people. Finally, he says, you're a peculiar people. My wife says I'm peculiar all the time. But that's not what this word means. This word is used to refer to a person's property. It's peculiar to me. The best way I can describe it is it's the relationship that the center bears to a circle. It's peculiar to that circle. In Ephesians, the first chapter, beginning at about verse 12, he says that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that, you believed, and you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. That's that word. We have received the earnest of the Spirit because we are the purchased possession. Think about that. The Holy Spirit is given to you because God owns you. And nobody else. You're peculiar to God in the same way that a point is peculiar to a circle. It's used of a thing that's preserved. Usually, the soul that is preserved so that it may partake of eternal salvation. Nothing that can happen in your life will ever be able to take away from you the blessing that God gives heaven. God guarantees it. It will not be taken away. Oh, yes, you can give it up. If you don't want it, you can give it up. But nobody can take it away from you. I've never had anything that was like that. Something that I got to have that nobody,
not the biggest person on the block could ever take away from me. What a special gift. Hebrews the 10th chapter, verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith. Any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back unto perdition. We are of those that believe to the saving of the soul, the preserving of the soul. Nobody can take that away from us. That makes us peculiar people. So all of these flowery words that Peter uses, they help us to understand just how special we are. Now, you know, let's go back. Being a special person can sometimes be a drag. It was a drag for a little bit. He was over it. There they were at the trooping of the colors, watching the entire army pass before them, or representatives of the army pass before them. It was a grand thing. Everybody thought they were special, and for some reason, he was done. He wanted to go play screen time. I don't know why what he wanted to do, but he was done. You know, being special does mean that there are special things that are asked of us when you're a special person. When you're the oldest, did your parents ever ask anything of you because you were the oldest? You were a special person, and that meant that you had some special responsibilities. You had to watch out for your little sister. I didn't like that one. You had to watch out and always be careful that you represented the family the way the family should be represented. Anybody get that lecture? Kind of like I got that lecture. That's reasonable, isn't it? But being a special person means that there are some things that are required of us. Now, we started reading in 1 Peter 2. Let's go back to 1 Peter 2, and let's start reading this time in about verse 1 to set the stage, because he's going to talk about a lot of things that happen because we're special people. He says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. To whom coming? As unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as living stones, are built up as a spiritual house, holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also, it is contained in the Scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. He that believes on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. To them that are disobedient, he is the stone which the builders disallow. The same is made the head of the corner. A stone of stumbling, rock of offense, even to them that stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they were appointed. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So because I get to be in this special place, because I am chosen by God, because I enjoy this elevated position, some things are asked of me. The first thing that's asked of me is that I show forth the praises of him who had called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. This is the only place that that word is used in the entire New Testament. But it was a word that they understood, because it was commonly used
among the secular writers, and it referred to a person who made known something by praising it, or by proclaiming it, or by celebrating it. So you would proclaim the greatness of your wife. You would proclaim the greatness of your children. These are people who get to show other people who God is. What a blessing! Sometimes we think of that as a bit of a burden, but it's really not, is it? It's not a burden to be able to proclaim how great God is. The stone that was rejected by most people shouldn't have been rejected. And we get to show that. We get to celebrate it. We get to participate in that. Second thing he says, 1 Peter the 2nd chapter at verse 10, is that we have obtained mercy. Yes, mercy that we, every one of us, needed. What a great thing it is that we have from God the thing that we could not produce on our own. I want you to look at Mark, the 9th chapter, and we'll begin reading in Mark 9 at about verse 14. And you'll see how this idea of mercy is used and just how important it is. Jesus came to his disciples. He saw a great multitude around them. The scribes were questioning this great multitude and questioning the apostles. Straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed. Running to them, they saluted him. He asked the scribes, "What's your question with them?" One of the multitude answered and said, "Master, I brought unto thee my son, which has a dumb spirit, and wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foams, and he grinds, and he gnashes with his teeth, and he pines away. I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not." He answered him, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me." They brought him unto him. When he saw him, he straightway the spirit tore him. He fell on the ground and he wallowed, foaming. He asked his father, "How long ago since this came unto him?" And he said, "Of a child. Oftentimes it cast him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But you, if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." That man was at his wit's end. He needed mercy. That's really the position that we were in. We were in the position of people that needed mercy so badly that we would be like that father. I can't imagine what that must be like. But he comes to Jesus, and Jesus shows him mercy. That means that because we have obtained mercy, we get to tell people about it. Straightway, the father of the child cried out, said with tears, "Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief." When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, "Unto the deaf and dumb spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, enter no more into him." The spirit cried, rent him sore, then came out of him. He was as one dead, inasmuch as many said, "He is dead." Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. Would you tell anybody what had happened? Do you think that father told anybody about obtaining mercy and described the position that he was in before he obtained mercy? It's used of God granting an unworthy favor or a benefit or an opportunity. In Romans, the 9th chapter, at verse 15, the suggestion is that because it's used that way, we ought to use ourselves to show mercy to other people. God has shown mercy to us. I then am required to reflect that back, to give it to someone else, to, as it were, pay it back. Not that my granting mercy in some ways ingratiates me to God. That's to get a story all reversed. But because God has granted me mercy, I grant mercy. Is that hard? Well, sometimes, yes. There's some people that just, they're not as beautiful people as that father was. I'm sure anybody in the crowd would have done what they could to help that father. He was a beautiful person. But would you grant mercy to a person who wasn't like that? Would you grant mercy to the awfulest person that you know? Well, there are some requirements that are made of us. But they're made of us because we're special people. And because we're special people, we get to do what would be appropriate as special people. Now that's a wonderful blessing. I hope you'd like to have a part of it. Would you like for God to be able, or for people to be able to say, I know Him. He's a purchased possession that belongs to God. He is in the same sentence as Jesus, as a man like Paul. Would you like to be that kind of person? We want to help you do that. Put on Jesus. This is what it means to be a Christian. When you think about it, this is what it really means. If you're a Christian and you kind of like the little boy got tired of it, if you were over it, think about what you gave up. Come back to God. We're here to help. We're going to stand in just a minute and we're going to sing a song together. It's an opportunity for us to reflect on the things that we can be because we get to be Christians. What a great thing that is. So if we can help say something to someone after we're dismissed, or raise your hand while we're standing singing the song, or if you choose to, you can come down to the front. But find some way to let somebody know we can help. That's why we're here. Let's all stand and sing that song together.